You know that Big Bargain detergent jug is 80% water, right?
80% water? I thought I was getting a better deal because it's so big.
If you want a better clean, Tide Pods are only 12% water. The rest is pure, concentrated cleaning ingredients.
Ooh, pass me the intercom thingy.
Attention shoppers, if you want a real deal, try Tide Pods.
Don't pay for water, pay for clean. If it's got to be clean, it's got to be Tide Pods.
Water content based on the leading bargain liquid detergent.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 24th day of March 2024. And tonight, the title of this message is simply Hosanna. And that word, Hosanna, means save us now, save us now. And we're going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And when they draw nigh into Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man should ask, say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now, this is the only, out of the four Gospels, this is the only you'll find where it mentions both the ass and her colt. And so here, all three other Gospels only mention the colt. That's an interesting thing, too, because a male ass is always referred to as a jackass. And some places, not everywhere nowadays, but the female is a Jenny ass. They call them Jack and Jenny ass. And here, again, this is the only place where the mother of the colt is there. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto meek, and sitting upon the ass, and a colt, foal of an ass. Now, that's an interesting thing, because you find that over there in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And here, when it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, this king here is the first coming. Of course, this is going to be, this is the suffering Messiah that's coming here. It's referred to also in Isaiah 53. Now, this is clearly a messianic prophecy quoted again as such in Matthew 21, 4 and 5, John 12, 14, 15 also. Now, the event also described in Mark and Luke, all four witnesses clearly regarding it as profound significance. Well, absolutely. Here's the king, not on a white stallion, but riding on an ass. Now, the king who comes is fully righteous and able to bring salvation. Nevertheless, he also is lowly or afflicted and will enter Jerusalem in a manner not like that of kings, with chariots and horses, but on a lowly jackass, this identifier, or lowly ass, colt rather, and this identifying himself with the poor. Now, the terminology indicates that the ass on which he would ride is not yet broken, for it is still following its mother. Yet when the time comes, the unbroken ass would willingly obey its creator. And so here, he goes on to say, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon the ass, and the colt, and the foal of the ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him therein. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude of that went before and followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the people was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said that, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Now, this is one of the very few places here where the Lord's glory is recognized on earth. Jesus boldly declares himself king, and the people rejoicing. Some of them recognize the genealogy of Joseph and Jesus as legal heir to the throne of David. Now the people hoped that Jesus would be the one to overthrow the Romans and regime on the throne of David. And again, Hosanna means save us now. Now, here, it's an interesting thing. When, again, in those days, everybody kept a diary back in those days. I mean, well, I know you say, well, some people do today. We keep tapes and we keep, you know, DVDs and things of events. But in those days, everything was written down and recorded. And there were probably, you know, hundreds if not thousands of people that had written about the Lord Jesus, and the fact that because from his very birth was controversial, but it was recognized too, even that Jesus himself was of the lineage of David, making him, and in fact, folks, he's the only one who was eligible to inherit the throne of David. And so here, but obviously now, David's going to set it on the Lord's right hand. And then, and Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast them all out, sold, and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, it's interesting, too, because Jesus had cleansed the temple for the first time early in his ministry. But now this is towards the end of his ministry, and here he is cleansing the temple again. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now it's interesting because Jesus is quoting two verses in Scripture, Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And here the blind and the lame came to him in the temple to be healed, and he healed them in the temple. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sorely displeased. In other words, they were referring to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And boy, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to have anyone that would, first of all, could cause them a problem, cause the Romans to come and take away their place. And besides that, you know, now they should have known better. They had, folks, all of the scriptures. And by the way, there was some manuscripts that were found right about that time here in some of these scriptures as we go through here that date back to as early as that they can trace back to as early as 66, okay, A.D. And so here, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple to be healed. And so here now, they were very, very angry. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Have you not heard or read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou hast perfected praise?" Now, he was referring to Psalms 8:2, and here the religious leaders had chastised the children for speaking here in the temple. And here Christ rebuked the chief priests and the scribes for rebuking the children crying in the temple, lest children may and often do have better spiritual insight sometimes than their elders, huh? As he's saying here. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, I want to go now, okay? And by the way, here, that was a quotation from Psalm 110, verses 1. And so, I want to go over here to... I got my Psalms mixed up. That was a quote again from Psalms 8:2. And now I want to go over to Matthew 22. And that's what I was thinking of. Matthew 22 and verse 44 was what I was thinking of. But as we go to Matthew 22 and we start in verse 41 and we read this, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them..." Now, every time, if you go through Scripture, every time the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians would come to the Lord Jesus and, try to, challenge him in a contest of wits, they were sorely outnumbered. You know, Jesus just turned them every which way but loose every time, and They got burnt every time they would do this. And finally, they learned to quit asking him any questions. And so he goes on to say in verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." Well, everybody knew that the lineages of Joseph and Mary both went back to the line of David. And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Now, this is a very interesting verse. "Saying, the Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Excuse me. Now, here, with a single word, just with a single word, and I'm going to have to wet my whistle. With a single word, and Lord, Christ silenced the Pharisees just as he had used a single word, "am," to refute the Sadducees. Again, here, what this actually illustrates is Christ's affirmation of his verbal inspiration of Scripture, and also his own claim to deity. He pointed out that David has spoken of him as my Lord, citing, and this is what I had on my mind, I was thinking of this here, 110th Psalm, verse 1, written by David, acknowledged by the Jews to be prophetic of the coming Messiah. By the way, as we go through here, you're going to see already several, Jesus has fulfilled several prophecies. There's over 1,800 prophecies in Scripture, 580 in the New Testament, and over 1,200 in the Old Testament. And in this passage, in this message, you're going to see quite a few of those prophecies fulfilled as he goes through here. And so, it was also acknowledged that the Messiah would be of the seed of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. Now, the only such prophecies as these and others could be fulfilled was for God to become a man. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he must be God incarnate. Now, noting his frequent quoting for the Old Testament, it's pretty clear for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures were God's word, having really full and final authority, completely. So he goes on to say, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask any more questions. Well, again, they so many times they got burnt, okay, when they challenged him on rendered to Caesar, you know, should they pay tithes to Caesar? Boy, did he smoke them there, okay? And so now here, I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, I know I'd get there. One of the things about this Bible is really nice, but the pages are so thin. And they're kind of fragile. They tear very easily. And it come to pass that when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, here again, we see Jesus telling him, look, I'm going to be crucified. And he told him three separate times, and it never registered until they come. You know, see, they thought the idea, you know, certainly, they're not going to, he's going to do what we do. And he, even though he tried to explain to them, look, I come, I'm the lamb who must come and be a substitute for your sin. I've got to pay the price for your sin. And it just didn't register with them. They could not put that together in their heads. That's just not something that people would do. No one would die such a horrible death like that voluntarily. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted him that he may take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, no, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, what had already happened earlier, Annas, the former high priest, and that was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, he was removed by the Romans and Caiaphas put in his place. He had already interrogated our Lord Jesus earlier. He goes on and says, and consulted that they might take Jesus suddenly and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus was very, very popular. He was healing the sick, and they were referring to him as Messiah. But they still couldn't get it, even though these people had, even though they had Isaiah 53, even though Zechariah, all of the passages in the scriptures that were there describing the Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled perfectly, and as he fulfilled one prophecy after the other prophecy after the other prophecy, and yet they didn't want to see it. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set it meat. Well, there's three papyrus fragments originating in southern Egypt, which included parts of this verse right here, Matthew 26, verse 10, and part of 26, 14. And so, and they've recently been dated at, you know, well, actually, some might have been dated before 75 A.D. Now, that date indicated by the former script used makes these fragments almost some of the earliest. Well, there was some that was a little bit earlier. As we go through here, you'll see that there was some that dated back as far as back as 66 A.D. But these are some of the earliest from the New Testament. They had been copied from some earlier manuscripts, so they would seem to prove that at least the gospel was written almost as far back as the time of Christ himself. Folks, contrary to the opinions of those liberal theologians out there. Now here, he goes on to say, now there came a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he set it meat. Now, that particular woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Again, here. And so he goes on to say, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment could have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, here, in every generation, there will be people in a state of poverty, folks. Remember, all of these plans, the New Deal, the Great New Deal, Roosevelt's New Deal, and then Johnson's New Deal, but all of these programs always ended up doing more damage, always doing more, a lot more damage and making people poorer than helping them out there. And so none of these programs will ever be able to win the war on poverty. That's not going to happen until Christ returns and sets up his own kingdom on earth. Then the war on poverty and the war on crime will be over with. There will be no more war on crime. It'll be stopped. And the war on poverty there will no longer be a war on poverty. And then he goes on to say, for the ointment therefore may have been said for much, sold for much, and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble you this woman? Okay, so we're going to see again another prophecy fulfilled as we go through here. Why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. In fact, that's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Jesus kept telling them. He kept telling them, look, I'm that sacrifice fresh alive. Remember? I'm the one written about in Isaiah 53. That's me. But that's not what they wanted to hear. Oh, boy, if people could only understand. Look, America needs revival. America needs revival. Really, it needs revival so bad. But you see, it takes repentance. There's got to be repentance before there can be revival. And the people just don't want to hear that. They just don't. They want to hear what the prosperity preachers are saying. Tell us again what God wants to do for us. Tell us how God wants to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Don't tell us how we need to repent of our sin. Don't tell us what we need to do for God. But you tell us what God wants to do for us. And you got Joel Osteen and all of these wolves, I mean wolves, in sheep's clothing very quickly out there willing to really to tickle the ears. They'll do whatever it takes to fill the offering plate, folks. But we need repentance really bad in this country. He goes on to say, for in it that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Here comes another one of the prophecies about to be fulfilled here. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial. Here you go. This is the third time today I've done it. So just with me, this is the third time today this prophecy has been fulfilled. And just think, all over the country today, Palm Sunday, this message is being preached. And so again, there's another prophecy being fulfilled. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, here in Zechariah 11:12, they talk about counted out 30 pieces of silver. This is the only one of the Gospels to give the amount to 30 pieces. All that just talks about silver or money or pieces of money or silver. And from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the feast, and by the way, again, that was another prophecy right there. It's another prophecy fulfilled. And from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread lasted a week, went on a whole week, 7 days. And the Passover was always the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so here you had all of these Sabbaths being celebrated within a couple, 2 week period. And he says this, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with thy disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now here, he goes on to say, well, in fact, actually, when you think about it here, Judas had a motive. Judas, you know, couldn't. He somehow had the mindset that Christ would react the way he would react. Or maybe you and I would react because knowing what a horrible, horrible, horrible death the crucifixion was, Judas figured for certain that Jesus would not allow himself to suffer. I mean, he was God the Son. And Judas knew that Jesus had the power. If he wasn't quite sure of all of his power, you know, of deity that he had. He knew that one thing, the people would do what he said. The people would follow him. And he thought, here's the guy right here that could overthrow the Roman government. Now, Judas also happened to be a thief. He had been stealing from the purse, the ministry. And here, it wasn't no secret. Jesus knew what he was doing. And so Jesus figured, certainly, if put in a position to either overthrow the Romans or to hang on that cross, certainly Jesus would do like most of us, you and I. You know, I got to tell you. First of all, I mean, there's no way you and I could have done this, but, and there's no way that we could even begin to comprehend the gravity of what Jesus was about to do. It was far, far above our comprehension. We'll get into that in a few minutes here. And so, then Jesus said, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Well, they were all probably speaking at the very same time. And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth, now look at, you got to think about this. Here the men, they're all sitting there. They usually sit on the floor with their legs crossed. And here, they're looking at each other. And Jesus says to them, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. In other words, as they both did it. Now, Judas is sitting right there, and Judas, he did it. He had to, because, see, the Lord Jesus knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And so the Son of Man goeth as it is written to, and the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. Boy, I'm going to tell you, folks, that just had to scare the dickens out of it. I mean, I can't believe that Judas sitting there, he must not have realized, I don't know, who the Lord Jesus was. Okay, well, maybe not right then. It dawned on him, though, and that's why he took and he threw the money back at the Pharisees. He wanted to take the blood money back. And Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And so, here, and actually the word that he used there was rabbi, master or rabbi. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now look, folks, when he says, what did he do? He took bread and he broke bread and he handed bread to the disciples. There are those that teach that this literally is the body and blood of Christ, folks. No. Many places in Scripture they say, well, this is literal body, the flesh and the blood. No, it's literally symbolic. In many places, the symbolism, you have types, you shadows, and a lot of symbolism. And this was a type, what he was referring to, of his body, as he's taking this. And again, as I said, he took bread. He broke bread, and he handed bread. Now, he didn't break off a finger or an ear or something, okay? He's making it very clear. They're all looking at each other, and they're all breaking bread. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave unto his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, here, the blood of the Messiah had to be shed for the remission of sins, but folks, it was not, they were not drinking his blood, because God had made it very clear that the eating of human flesh and the drinking of blood was an abomination in the sight of God. God would never go out and violate his own laws and statutes. And so here, you know, he goes on to say, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." Now, that's interesting, okay? Because in every case, now he's, you know, in other times in Scripture, it refers to wine. Jesus, when Jesus went and he made the new wine better than the old wine, okay? Referred to wine. It's not referring to here where it had fermented. Remember, this... They did not drink any fermented wine here. This is the Lord's table. And so here he's referring to fruit. When he says fruit of the vine, he's referring to grape juice, just the juice, not fermented wine. "Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he's telling them that this will be the last time that we do this until you get to heaven. Well, now, the Lord Jesus' kingdom will be set up on earth, and they will actually be able to be in the millennial kingdom. And maybe it had reference to the millennial kingdom, too. And so here now, again, you see here, when they... The term wine is never used at the Lord's Supper. Three times fruit of the vine is used. Right here in Mark 14:25 and also Luke 22:18. The word cup is used 12 times. And so, but it's never called, he said, "Take the cup." It's never called wine. Now, here we go, and they had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so here, most scholars believe that the hymn, well, there's two different hymns that they believe were sung, was Psalm 115 through 118. In fact, I just want to go for a minute here, it's over there to that, and here, he starts with, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." You know, that's the way they would sing these things, and they would go, "Wherefore should the heathen say," well, maybe it's a little bit better what I'm doing. Okay, probably a lot better what I'm doing. But also, if we go over to... verse in Zephaniah chapter 3 in verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, of the daughter of Jerusalem." And you get that in Isaiah 12 verse 6, and that would be one that they would sing too. And so here, as they continue, he said, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd." Okay, now, again, this is the second time he's told them that they would be offended of him. It didn't, just did not register with them. It wasn't registered. The second time he's telling them, look, when this happens, you're all going to abandon me. You're all going to abandon me. Okay. And I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Job 16:32. Here, Zechariah 13:7. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now listen, folks. Here, if God tells you something, just believe it. Here, Peter was with the Lord. Jesus had told him time and time again things that were about to happen, things that he would say. But here's Peter. And isn't Peter like, really, like most people today? Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise, also said all of the disciples. Here. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. I've been in that. What a beautiful, beautiful garden that is. I was there, and I can tell you, boy, just being in that garden, I just had this peace come over me. Just like I didn't want to leave there. I didn't want to leave there. And they had olive trees, and it was like there was life there. We were 1,000 years old. Olive trees over 1,000 years old. And it's an interesting thing because in those trees, the new life grows on the outside of the tree, not from the inside like most trees. There were new life, but on the outside, it grows up over the old life. And here, then cometh Jesus and said unto them in a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, it's an interesting thing because Jesus was betrayed in a place called Gethsemane. He was condemned in a place called Gabbatha, and he was crucified in a place called Golgotha. And I was at all three of those places, and he was buried near the place where he was crucified in the garden. But because he was betrayed, condemned, and crucified, and buried in these four places, he was now going to prepare a place for us in heaven. And where in his Father's house there are many mansions. And so here he goes on and he says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, again, like I said, look, there's no way in the world that any of us could ever begin to comprehend what he was referring to. He's talking about having the sins of the world, past, present, and future, placed upon his shoulder. Now, folks, you and I can't understand that. I mean, you and I, we have enough problem with our own sins, okay? But now he understood what the gravity, and only, you know, God's ways are so much higher than ours. Only a mind like his could understand that. And so he understood he was going to do this in a human form. He was going to be a perfectly sinless. And that's what the Father demanded, to take away the sins of the world. And that was a sinless sacrifice. And Jesus was the only one that fit the bill. The only one. He goes on, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, let me tell you, what was he talking about? He knew, Peter, go ahead and pray, because two things are going to happen here very quickly. They're going to come for me, and you're going to be tempted to take up the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Pray that you don't fall into that. Peter, you're going to be tempted to betray me. Pray that you don't do that. But, you know, so. And he went away again into the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That was tough. That was unbelievable. Okay. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Well, what happened was, when they came, Jesus stepped forward, and they all fell back. Now, Judas had said, the one that I kiss, he's the one, that's the Lord Jesus, take him. And while he had spake, Judas and one of the 12 came, of course. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Now, folks, in those days it was common practice, like it is in some countries even still today, to kiss a man, for a man to kiss a man on the cheek, and obviously women. I could never, ever kiss a hairy man with a beard. I just don't think I could ever do such a thing. Anyhow, that was a custom there. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came they and laid hands upon Jesus and took him. Well, many places in Scripture we see the betrayal. To us, betrayal is repulsive. Today, to many of those on the left, betrayal is something. If you can, those on the left, the Communist Party, which are called Democrats today, the Communist Party, they're called Democrats today. They have, if you can betray someone of substance and authority and power and a position, if you can betray them and bring them down, then that elevates your position. We saw that how Jimmy Carter betrayed the Shah of Iran. We see how Barack Obama betrayed Barak, the president of Egypt. We saw how Hillary betrayed Gaddafi. In all of these cases, the one that went down, when they did that, when they betrayed someone with power and authority, were able to bring them down, then their stock within the collective, because remember, the communism or Democrats do in total opposition to what God's Word, the Bible, teaches here. And so now, He goes on, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck his servant, the high priest, and smote off his ear. Well, people always say, you know, Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And Peter, I always say, was going for the head of Malchus, but he just got his ear. And now, here, then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, Jesus took the ear of Malchus and put it back and healed it. Right then, folks, if nothing else, if all these people that were there should have seen that, that right there, that should have told them, look, this is not, you haven't come for just an ordinary man. You better pay attention. This is the Messiah of Isaiah 53. This is Messiah. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? All it would take is one. All it would take is just one to overthrow the government, the Roman government. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. So here, that's Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 53, 2 through 11. Again, as we've gone through here, half a dozen prophecies have already been fulfilled just in this one passage here. Now in the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, Leviticus 4:20, John 18:15. So, in all the scriptures it refers to, now here, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Well, remember, first they had taken him over to Caiaphas' father-in-law, and he was the one that he was the former high priest, and his name was Annas, and the Romans had removed him and replaced him with his own son-in-law. And you see that over in John 18, verses 12 through 24. And now here, and they had laid hold on him, but Jesus had led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed after him off into the high priest's place, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Yea, though many found false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last came they, the false witness. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing because remember when Anthony Blinken, the Secretary of State, said, look, I need some false witnesses. I need some liars to lie about President Trump. And this Russia thing, and the computer, laptop, and 51 lying former intelligence agents. You know, they said, well, that's what we do good. We lie, okay? Lesser people. These are much lesser people. They all lied under oath. They would lie under oath. Or they, I don't know if it was under oath, but they all lied, and they signed a paper. And here now, so they found these two false witnesses, like the ones that had testified in, all against the Patriots, the January 6th Christian Patriots, and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. He was referring to his own body. They knew that. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it these witnesses against thee. And Jesus held his peace. There again, he kept silent, Isaiah 53:7. I'm going to have to stop right there because I'm running up against the clock. But boy, there's a lot. And don't forget, next week, we're going to have a whole lot more next week as we preach on Resurrection Sunday. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death and hell, folks. And because of that, you and I can defeat death and hell. We can live eternally. Those of us that call upon his name. And see, everything I've just read you is the absolute truth. God said he would keep his word and it would be given to us. And that's exactly what he's done. He's preserved his word for us. And so if you're out there listening to me tonight, you better pay attention because things are happening very quickly. And remember this. God decides when your soul will be required of you. God decides. It's not your call. You might think, well, I'm kind of healthy, I'm not doing bad, and I got some while. No, that's not your decision. It's not your call. It's God's call. And you better be ready. And I'm going to tell you, because you never know. You never know. Something can fall from the sky and hit you on the head, and you're just a bad memory. Don't let that happen. I would say if I were you tonight, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, there's not a better time than right now to call upon his name. Pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. Mean it. See, God looks upon your heart. He knows it. Well, anyone with any intelligence definitely wants to escape a burning lake of fire. Folks, that is not a good way to go. So you really need to do that. And if you do that, if you'll pray to the Lord, ask for forgiveness of your sins, you have the Lord, ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. And by the way, he demands that you place him first. He gave it all upon that cross, and he demands that you do that. He's got to be first before your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband. You got to place him first. And if you'll do that, you will become a new creature. God will honor that. A born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be on your way to eternal life. Now, folks, you will never, ever, no, not ever, do anything that will mean as much to you as doing that. That's absolute. That is the absolute truth. Folks, you'll never do anything. You could never, ever do anything that will mean as much. So don't wait another day. If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, don't wait another day. You may not have another day. You're not. God doesn't promise you another day. He doesn't promise you 5 minutes from now. That's all a gift, every minute. And only he knows when your soul will be required. So you better get prepared. And when you hear the preacher preaching this here, he's the messenger. The Lord is telling you. The Lord is speaking to you and telling you to do it. Believe me. So, well, we've come to that place where we come to every night at this time. When we say good night and we say God bless, and we're getting down to it, and then we say always, 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 and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's right, what's left. Hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Lots of channels, nothing to watch, especially if you're searching for the truth. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something actually worth watching. Salem News Channel. Straightforward, unfiltered, with in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds, like Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Find truth. Watch 24/7 on SNC.TV and on Local Now, Channel 525.